The Bible reading then is, as it shows up there, 1 Chronicles chapter 17 and the second part of verse 10 to verse 17. I declare to you that the Lord will build a house for you. When your days are over and you go to be with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. I will never take my love away from him, as I took it away from your predecessor. I will set him over my house and my kingdom forever. His throne will be established forever. Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my family that you have brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, O God, you have spoken about the future of the house of your servant. You have looked on me as though I were the most exalted of men, O Lord God." This small passage of scripture that we've just read, and sorry, I didn't click it over, but this small passage of scripture that we've just read is an extract from a dilemma that David has regarding the Ark of the Covenant. He had a problem with it. And at the beginning of the chapter 17, you're looking for yourself, we see David making himself comfortable in his new house, in his house built of cedar, while the Ark of the Covenant remains in a tent. Now, David knows that he needs to do something to redress this imbalance. He realizes that he is living in this palatial luxury, if you will, whereas the Ark of the Covenant is in a tent outside. And he knows it's not right. And he wants to do something to honour God, to put God first. And so at the beginning of the chapter, he discusses this matter with Nathan, the prophet. Now we remember Nathan. Nathan was the one who had the courage to give him a row about his philanderings with Bathsheba. That time when he looked at Bathsheba and he wanted her. And he made it so that her husband was killed in battle. Devious, a nasty piece of work. And Nathan had the courage to confront him with what he'd done. And I can't remember it offhand, but it's worth a read. And he said to him, "If one of your people does this, that and the other, what would you do to him?" He said, I would punish him, basically. He says, "Well, you are that one. You've done that. You have taken your general's wife for yourself." And that was Nathan. He had the courage. And he obviously remained close to David because here they are discussing this matter. And so Nathan says to him, as they're discussing it, he says, "Well, yes, go ahead. Go ahead, do whatever you want to do, for God is with you." Oh, it's fine. Do whatever you want to do, for God is with you. But that night, the word of God comes to Nathan, and the whole game plan is changed. Instead of David building a house for God, we have this verse in verse 10 there. "I declare to you that the Lord will build a house for you." This is quite the opposite to what David is thinking again. "I declare to you that the Lord will build a house for you." And he says, "When your days are over and you go to be with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. I will never take my love away from him as I took it away from your predecessor. I will set him over my house and my kingdom forever. His throne will be established forever." By now, David has learned, and sometimes it's been the hard way, that what God says will happen, will happen. But this is a promise that must have left him absolutely speechless. How amazing to know that your lineage will be established forever under God's protection. And so we see then in verse 16, we see David then, he enters this private place of prayer. The word says, "Then King David went in and sat before the Lord." So I guess it must have been like a private place, like a chapel, almost, something like that. But he enters this private place of prayer and he asks this, "Who am I, Lord God? And what is my family that you have brought me this far? Who am I, and what is my family that you have brought me this far?" 250 years ago, to this very day, 1st of January, 1773, a minister stood in his pulpit and he opened his Bible and he preached on those very words, "Who am I, Lord God? And what is my family that you have brought me thus far?" That minister was John Newton. And for that service, it would seem that he had written the words of Amazing Grace, that hymn that we know rather well. Newton had never forgotten what he called that great turning day, when as an unruly, rebellious young man, he was mate on a slave trading ship. He was surprised to hear himself calling, and that's what he wrote. "I was surprised to hear myself calling out." That's a bit unusual phraseology. He was surprised to hear himself calling out during a violent storm at sea, "The Lord have mercy upon us." For it was on that day, which was the 21st of March 1748, he discovered how precious did that grace appear. "The hour I first believed." And that was Newton. "Who am I, Lord God? Who am I?" Earlier in that chapter 17 that we read, God explains that he takes his people from the most unlikely of places. We learn there are no heights or depths that God cannot reach. Verse 7 says, he's talking about David, he says, "I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock." Because that's all he was. David was just a shepherd boy. And that was his destiny. He was going to be looking after sheep for the rest of his days. That's how it would have seemed. But not so. And we see in Newton's life that God took him from the hell, and I say it knowingly, of a violent Atlantic storm, because I've been in a few, and it's horrible, to a place where on the 21st of March 1796, 48 years after his acceptance of Jesus as Saviour, he wrote this in his journal, 48 years later, "Oh, it was mercy indeed to save a wretch like me." It was mercy indeed. And here is the beauty, you see, of God's word. This question isn't just for David or for John Newton. It's for us to read. And it's for us to devote some thought to that question. And each of us here this morning can ask that question, "Who am I, Lord God? And what is my family that you have brought me this far?" I sometimes wonder how I got here, and probably you do at times, because your lives have been totally different to mine, no doubt. But nevertheless, there's been it's never been a straight line. And you arrive at this point, here, right now. Now, I don't think that I would ever have described myself as a wretch. I looked it up in the dictionary. A wretch means a despicable person. I hope I wouldn't describe myself as that. And I'm very sure that I wouldn't describe any of you in such a way. But the fact remains that whoever we are, whatever we are, wherever we all fall short of the glory of God. All of us fall extremely short of the glory of God. As different as we are, from different backgrounds, from different families, we have a certain commonality. Us, I know there's only a few of us, there could have been a lot more. We have a certain commonality. It is by the grace of the Lord Jesus, and it is by the love of God, and it is by the fellowship of the Holy Spirit that we can read this, that we can read the Word of God and understand that God is speaking to us today. So this here isn't just some old dusty stuff that is worthless and doesn't have any weight. It has absolute weight. It comes down in its full tonnage on our generation and on ourselves. What does the word say? I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom, and I will establish his throne forever, and will set him over my house and my kingdom forever. His throne will be established forever. Of course, we've just celebrated Christmas, the birth in human form of our Lord Jesus. And we know that he is of direct lineage from David. And this is, of course, what God was speaking about. He was speaking on two levels there. One, that it would be Solomon who was to build his house for him. But this would carry on right the way to the true king, the Lord Jesus. The kingdom is his. The throne is his. And all authority in heaven and earth is his. Now we all have different stories to tell, and all of our stories are known by God. And all of our stories have brought us here by the grace of God to this chapel on the New Year morning of 2023. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. Have a listen to those words again. We all know these words. Worth a listen. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And then it says, this faith that you have is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. So, we kick off with absolutely nothing. Newton was on a hiding for nothing on that ship. Where was his faith? It was zero. And yet he called out, the Lord have mercy on us. And the Lord did. Our faith has never been full up 100%. We've never been absolutely overflowing with faith. We've been like that at times. It's been like that. Mustard seeds talks about us. And other times we've blossomed. Our faith has felt big. But it's a gift of God. It's not what we do for ourselves. It's what God does for us. So perhaps as we look forward to a new year and think back on past years that are our lives, then we could agree with John Newton. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Amen.